Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it is the third Sunday of Advent. Can you believe it? Christmas is almost here, and as exciting as that is, over the weekend, as we were running around enjoying school activities and open houses and Christmas lights, it dawned on me that somehow Christmas has evolved in our culture, and we celebrate it backwards now. We celebrate Christmas backwards. I'm not talking about materialism. We talk about that plenty this time of year, don't we? Yet most of us continue with that tradition. I'm talking about Advent. Advent, as you know, is a time of waiting, a time of patience. According to the church calendar, the Advent season begins a time of fasting, and get this, in many ways, an abstaining from public festivities in order to reflect on the second coming of Jesus Christ as we await the day we celebrate his first coming. So do you get where I'm going? You may not. One of my kids' favorite Christmas songs is the 12 Days of Christmas. And they especially like the version that was performed by a group of 10 students from Indiana University who call themselves Straight No Chaser. We won't comment about the name. Anyway, they became famous several years ago, naturally, through a YouTube video of their adaptation of this song where they included the melody line of Toto's Africa along with the dreidel song and some other things. And you've probably heard it, but the arrival of Christmas Day, according to the church calendar, traditionally ushered in the 12 days of Christmas. Some of you might remember this. And it would take us all the way to January 6th and the celebration of the visit of the Magi on Epiphany. You get my point yet? We are so eager to get to Christmas now that we have bypassed Advent. In fact, it seems to me we celebrate Christmas all the way up to Christmas Day, and then it's pretty much over. Not only have we had enough of it by then, but the very next day is one of the biggest shopping days of the year. You know, Boxing Days, where you take the boxes of all the stuff you got that you don't want back to the store, and you fill those boxes up with all of the sale items that you want. There are no 12 days of Christmas anymore. Christmas comes before December 25th. We are too busy, too stressed out, too fixated on gratification, probably too full to actually wait or be patient for anything. So who wants to sing, O come, Emmanuel, when you can get right to joy to the world? Let's pray. Everlasting Father, you call us once again to celebrate the coming of your Son. And so remove those things that hinder love of you, so that when he comes again, he may find us waiting. And waiting in awe, waiting in wonder for him who lives and right you, with you and the Holy Spirit is now and forever, eternal and everlasting. Amen. I know I sounded a little bit more like Scrooge than Santa there at that. Bah humbug. Pastor doesn't want us to attend any Christmas parties. He wants us to boycott all the programs and DVR all the Christmas movies, watch them later, take all the decorations down, put them up on Christmas Day. Well, that would be one way to show that we're a little bit different at Christmas, wouldn't it? But you know, I love all that stuff. We had a weekend full of Christmas-centered activity. And even though it is busy, it really is the most wonderful time of year. And I've noticed that even in the secular world these days, it seems to me that the emphasis is on reclaiming the holiday. Have you noticed this? It's not about Jesus, of course, but it's about loving one another and passing along joy and world peace and giving to charity rather than receiving. And that's good. After all, when we think about the traditional Advent season, it is a season of sacrifice. And sacrifice is at the heart of the biblical story of Jesus. In the fourfold name of Jesus that we have been studying this Advent season, the third of those names is Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. It's a strange name for the prophet Isaiah to give a baby that we know as the Son of God, isn't it? Everlasting Father. And just like Mighty God, some in the liberal or progressive theological tradition would dismiss the divine element of this third of the fourfold name. In part, the name of the Messiah himself, because the divine element in the word, in the name, is everlasting. And they wish to emphasize instead the essence of fatherhood in Everlasting Father. Because there are many world leaders throughout history who have claimed to be the father of their nations, the father of their people. And we know of nations that historically refer to themselves as fatherland, right? But in those cases, good and bad, fatherhood has always been a temporary period of time or embodied in a single yet sinful figure. The fatherhood of the Messiah is neither. He is not sinful, and we also know that he is not temporal. He's not temporary. Jesus spoke of God as Father in Matthew 6 when he said this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Our heavenly Father does not impose himself on us like a dictator, but rather he sacrifices himself for us. He's compassionate about us. He longs to meet our needs. And then Matthew demonstrates the united character, the attributes, and thus we conclude the very nature of the Son and the Father together by quoting these words of Jesus in chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we hear the love of the Father for the lost whom he has sent the Son to save, in this parable of Jesus, also in Matthew, this time from chapter 18, beginning in verse 12. "What do you think?" Jesus asks. "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." That is our longing, seeking Father. So the fatherhood of God in Scripture is really not limited in any way. It's not temporary. It is not flawed. In fact, it is sacrificial toward us, toward his people. And so then for us to follow Christ is to walk with him, into the presence of the Father. Gordon MacDonald once wrote this. He said, "If that is so, we had better know how to act in the divine presence now, in this present life, and then in the life everlasting, because ultimately we will be there a long, long time." Now, MacDonald's point, of course, is a call to repentance and a call to faith. It's a call to living the Christian life consistently with how God, Father, Son, and Spirit, how he calls us to live, not as the world lives, but in obedience to Christ. But the fatherhood of God is different too, isn't it? And what we see here is that the fatherhood in Isaiah 9, the everlasting fatherhood of the Messiah to come, is eternal. It's an eternal fatherhood. His fatherhood is a claim to be forever. Well, everlasting Father describes, as does the next of the fourfold name, the conditions that this Messiah child, this God incarnate, Word made flesh, will bring. You know, Isaiah uses the word eternal or everlasting more than any other biblical author. And so it is no mistake, it is not just something that sounds good that he writes down here, everlasting Father, is one of the characteristics in this fourfold name. Now sometimes, of course, Isaiah uses that word, eternal or everlasting, in a general sort of way that we see often in Scripture and we use ourselves, but it is often also like this. Like this title, Everlasting Father, to describe something that absolutely will not end. And that is what the people have longed for in a king, is it not? Do you remember our way through 1 Samuel when we discovered that the people were not satisfied with God alone as their king? They longed for a king. They wanted an institution that would provide long-term stability and long-term protection, and they wanted it to look like the kings of all of the other nations around them. But that kind of institution requires more than just a temporary king, a human being who is flesh and bones, sinful in nature, like you and me. And of course, it comes only through the eternal presence of God himself. Look at verse 7 in our passage here in Isaiah 9. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end. It doesn't mean to the end of the administration. It means no end eternally. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This is what we wait for. This is why we fast. This is why we sing, O come, Emmanuel, during the Advent season. Not because we are waiting for the celebration of the birth of the baby, but because we are waiting for the grown-up baby to return at the second coming, at the second advent. And of course, Isaiah reminds us that it is the zeal of the Lord, the passion of God, who will do this. That can only come. The eternal compassion, the eternal peace, the eternal love, the eternal sacrifice made through Jesus Christ by the eternal presence of God himself. And that is true love. That is the kind of true love that we think about. But we think about it in a temporary, limited sort of way. You know, we always want to go out, at least I do, at Christmas time for the true love of my life. And I know a lot of you probably do that as well. And this year, it is good to know that you might actually be able to afford going out, all out, for the true love in your life. I don't know if you've seen this before, but PNC Wealth Management always puts out each year analysis of tracking the economic inflation that we are experiencing here in this country by looking at what it would cost to make all of the purchases mentioned in the very last verse of the 12 days of Christmas. And this year, they have determined that it costs $34,131. Now, that might seem a little bit pricey, even for your true love. But it's good to know that it's only a 0.6% increase from last year, signaling a still sluggish economy. Of course, the point of Christmas, whether or not our true love is involved, is not about golden rings or turtle doves or lords a-leaping, right? The point of Christmas is the other gift, the one that is priceless, the one that is eternal, the one that we hear the prophet Isaiah speak about when he calls us to patiently await the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, who has come and is still yet coming. As we prepare our hearts to receive communion this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do really in our hearts desire to be different. Each year, it seems, it becomes a badge of courage to profess Christ in our lives, not just at Christmas, but throughout the year. And yet, this season of Advent for us probably provides as many, if not more, opportunities as any other time to be distinct, to bear witness to what we believe about Christmas, whether it be in the sweaters that we wear or the lights we put on our house, the songs that we sing, the places we go, the sentiment on the cards or the emails that we send out. Lord, all of these provide for us, your people, an opportunity to be different, to take the focus of the worldly Christmas celebration, and albeit one of wonder and of joy and of fun, but to declare our allegiance to the Christ child, not only his first coming, but to declare for all to see, to hear, and to know that we are waiting. We are not just a bunch of crazies, of religious zealots, but we are sincerely waiting on you, waiting for the return of Christ. And we know, Father, and we feel it even more now, that we are strangers in this land. And so we long for the eternal presence of your Son here in this place, making all things new. And so once again, we pray, Heavenly Father, come, Lord Jesus, come. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And so we are reminded again this Sunday, as we should be, that the fruit of our Christian faith is evident in the way that we live our Christian lives. And our lives are to be different. And there's no better season to be different than the Advent season, than Christmas. This is how the world sees Jesus in us. And what the Holy Spirit uses in us to bring other people to saving faith. And so we have to ask ourselves today and each day, how are you seen by your neighbors, by your coworkers, by your classmates? Are you seen like everybody else is seen? Busy, weary, stuffed full of treats? Or do we profess our faith by living distinct lives that point others to Christ? Let us profess our faith together. I'd invite you to open your bulletins and find the Apostles' Creed that is printed there, and stand with me as we profess our faith through reciting the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. As the elements come forth, I'd like to invite you to open your hymnals to hymn number 140. We're going to sing verses 2 and 3 of a communion hymn for Christmas.
Please be seated. Here at Westkirk, we celebrate open communion, which means that if you have turned from your sins in repentance and turned toward Christ in faith, you are welcome to join us here at the table of the Lord. We will hold on to the elements as the elders serve them to us and partake in them together. Let me read the words that the Apostle Paul has shared with us from 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And then in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Serve God's people. Let's pray. Lord God, having confessed our sins, we come to you now in thanksgiving, in worship for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, we rejoice that you did in fact send your Son on that first Advent to come, to be born even as a baby, and yet to grow and live a sinless life in order to be able to take our place on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins that we owe. Father, we could not pay that penalty on our own and be redeemed by you without the work of your Son on the cross. So, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit who has come and opened our eyes and our ears to the truth of the gospel, to recognize this child for who he is, to turn from our sin, and to look toward him in faith. Father, we thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you that you did not leave him there in the ground, but that you raised him up to defeat sin and to defeat death, that one day we too will experience resurrection. So, Father, as we come together today, having professed our faith as well, we celebrate this communion together, and we give thanks to you. Bless these elements. Change us. Use us this Christmas season to be light in the darkness for Christ. Amen. This bread represents the body of Christ that is broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. And this cup represents the covenant of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it in remembrance of him. Now I'd like to invite you to stand and move toward the center aisle. Our tradition here at Westkirk is to place our hand on the shoulder of the person standing next to us, and we're going to sing together the Lord's Prayer. people of God, receive the benediction. God the Father, who loved the world so much that he sent his only Son, give you grace to prepare for eternal life. God the Son, who comes to us as Redeemer and as Judge, reveal to you the path from darkness to light. God the Holy Spirit, by whose working the Virgin conceived the Christ, help you bear the fruits of holiness. Now go in peace. Amen.